Hey, we're going to look at some exciting stuff in our sermon time here this morning, that our next installment in our sermon series on the Old Testament book of Isaiah is going to lead us to. Show you some stuff today that has God's fingerprints all over it. We transition this morning into the second of the two major sections in this lengthy book of Isaiah. It's not the second half of Isaiah, because we've already moved over into we've passed the halfway mark, but it is the second of two clear sections in this book. Starting with chapter 40, there's a real obvious change in content and tone and theme in the writings from Isaiah the prophet. I'm going to remind you of some things we actually talked about on Easter Sunday, way back then, about these two sections in Isaiah, some stuff that's pretty cool. Okay, so up to this point, of course, in our sermons, we've been reading from the first section in Isaiah, and we've seen that that first section talks a lot about judgment, coming judgment for the sins of Israel, the very significant sins Israel was involved in for many, many years, and judgment on sin for the neighboring countries as well around Israel. That section also talks about God's mercy and love, but the judgment theme really is the dominant one in that first section. When we get to chapter 40, which is where we're at today, and when we flip into the second division in Isaiah, we find that the two themes, God's judgment for sin and God's love and mercy, they're both still to be found in that second part of Isaiah as well, but the themes switch in their dominance, okay? So God's grace now becomes the dominant theme in the second section. Well, we can say that exact same thing about the two big divisions in our Bibles as a whole. Okay, the Old Testament, you read there of God's mercy and love. You also read of his judgment. And really, judgment is probably the bigger of the two themes in the Old Testament. When you switch into the New Testament, we read of God's mercy and God's judgment. But God's mercy becomes the dominant theme in the New Testament. So you can make a comparison between the two big sections in Isaiah and the two big sections in our entire Bible. In that way, our Bibles, the Old Testament is longer than the New Testament. Accordingly, the first section of Isaiah is longer than the second section of Isaiah. The man who divided up the books of the Bible into chapters, which actually didn't happen until the 13th century after Jesus, because when Scripture was originally written, there were no chapter divisions in them. That man recognized the similarities between Isaiah and the wider Bible, and I'm sure under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he decided to give Isaiah chapter divisions that would highlight that comparison. And so he took the first section of Isaiah, and he divided it into 39 chapters. We have 39 books in the Old Testament, so that's why he did that. And then he took the second section of Isaiah and gave it 27 chapters, because there are 27 books in the New Testament. So 66 chapters in Isaiah, comparing to 66 books in the Bible total. If you've been a Bible reader in your life, you will know that the New Testament ends with the book of Revelation. And in the last chapters of Revelation, which would then be the last chapters of our Bible, that book communicates that in the future, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to be done with all evil. Well, the final two chapters of the second division in Israel, in Isaiah, let me say that again. The final two chapters of the second section of Isaiah, the one that compares to the New Testament, also ends with a communication that God is going to bring an end to evil and bring about this new heaven and new earth. Are we seeing God's hand at work in these things? These works written across centuries by different authors, and all this stuff comes together. Okay, so that's what's happening at the end of the second section of Isaiah, a message very similar to what is at the end of our New Testaments. Let's look now at what's happening at the very beginning of this second section of Isaiah, since that's where we find ourselves in our sermon series on the book. So now would be the time, if you haven't already, to open your Bibles to the 40th chapter of Isaiah with me, so you can follow along. As usual, we will not have slides for the Isaiah 40 readings today, so you'll find it helpful to have a Bible in your lap there. And if you'd like the page number, if you're using the black Bibles we have for you here at Calvary, that's page number 718. So here we go into the second of the two major divisions within Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. This is page 718. I'll read it for you as you follow along. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for. She received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Right away, you can see there the shift in emphasis between the first section and the second. Okay, up till now, God had been proclaiming to through Isaiah to his fellow Israelites that they were going to finally receive judgment for, you know, hundreds of years of terrible and willful sin against their Lord God. That consequence did come to them. Came upon the northern part of the promised land during Isaiah's day at the hand of the Assyrians. Came upon Jerusalem in the southern half of the promised land about 75 years after Isaiah lived at the hand of the Babylonians. The Israelites who lived through all that were scattered to many places. Many of them were forced to live in Babylon. They had suffered greatly. Starting here in chapter 40, Isaiah begins writing to those people, not the Israelites that he was contemporary with. He's writing to these people in his future who had already gone through the consequence and disaster. And to those people, God, through Isaiah, brings a message of comfort. Your hard service has now been completed, he said there in verse 2. Your sins have been paid for through the terrible judgment you've endured. It's been suggested that the phrase there that Israel received double for all her sins really just is a way of saying that the Israelites received the full consequence that they had deserved. So God, through Isaiah, the beginning of chapter 40 here, is communicating to those people not only that their time of great hardship is over, but that now God was going to do something great for them. Look at verse 3. A voice of one calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The Lord is coming, Isaiah was saying to those Israelites of his future. So get ready, he's going to do something great for you. Again, if you have been a Bible reader in your life, you may recognize the language there in verse 3. And if you haven't been a Bible reader, don't worry. I'm going to explain to you why this is significant. You don't need to turn there now. I'll have slides for you on this. But I do want us to look at what is at the very beginning of our New Testaments now, opening chapters of the book of Matthew. And remember again, okay, the message of the second section of Isaiah is comparable to the message of the second section of our Bibles, the New Testament. Second section of Isaiah ends with the new heaven and new earth. The New Testament ends with that. We've just read what the second section of Isaiah begins with. Let's see what our New Testaments begin with. Well, the first two chapters of Matthew tell of the birth of Jesus, but right after that, in chapter 3, you have this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And then Matthew writes, "This is he, John the Baptist, who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" That's Isaiah 40. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, Matthew tells us, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John said to them, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Let's look at the other gospel accounts on this as well. Here's Mark chapter 1. Mark says, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Luke chapter 3. "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. The people were waiting expectantly and were wondering in their hearts if John might be the Messiah. John answered them, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come. And finally, John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I'm not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So once again here, we see this comparison between Isaiah and the full Bible. The second section of Isaiah begins with this imagery of a herald. Okay, one who is preparing the way for God's arrival, who is God who is about to come and do something great. That meant something for the Israelites that Isaiah was writing to there in living in Babylon. We'll talk about that in a second. But it also was a prophecy that was going to be fulfilled through a historical man, John the Baptist, who came just prior to the historical man, Jesus Christ, who did go on to do something immeasurably great for all humanity. And the story of John the Baptist lies at the beginning of the New Testament, the second of the two big sections in our Bibles. Can you see the fingerprints of God in all of this? Well, the great thing that God was going to do for the Israelites living in captivity in Babylon and elsewhere, who Isaiah was writing these words to, the original great thing he was referring to there, was that God was going to save them from their captivity. And they were going to be allowed to go back to Jerusalem and their homeland. In the year 539 BC, so this was 47 years after the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon, Babylon fell to the Persian Empire, and the Persian king Cyrus would end up writing a decree allowing the Israelites to leave that country and go back home. This was the initial great thing that God was going to do for his people that Isaiah was writing about there. But we've seen that his words also carried with them an even more important meaning about an even greater thing that God was going to do in the future. Well, there's our look at some, I think, very cool comparisons between Isaiah and the full Bible. Interesting stuff. You can open your book back to chapter 40 now if you had allowed it to close there. It's time to keep reading in that chapter. We left off at verse 6, which says, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. The Israelites have been subject to all these cruel kings and their armies. But compared to God, even the most powerful men of the world are nothing but grass, right? Here today, gone tomorrow. Only God and his word endures forever. So Isaiah is writing here, Israelites, look to God. Put your trust in him. And then verse 9, back into this announcement that God was about to do something great. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Again, a double meaning there. Okay, so words that applied to the Israelite situation as they were living in Babylon. Also words that applied to the coming of Christ into the world later on. You know, go up on a high mountain and shout, here's your God. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain, Jesus Christ is born. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. Verse 10. He rules with a mighty arm. His reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd, gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart and gently leads those who have young. The Israelites had paid for their sins, and now God was going to come bring comfort to them, gathering them in his arms, carrying them close to his heart, gently leading them. I think this is often how God works in our lives. We spoke last Sunday morning about how God often will bring a great good to us through the difficult circumstances we face in life. Now, in the case of Israel of Isaiah's day, the difficult circumstance they had to face was one of their own making, right? Because years and years of deliberate disobedience to God, and God brought consequence upon them for that. But we said last Sunday that the Bible says there can be all kinds of reasons why we might have difficulty in our lives, many of which have nothing to do with us or our sins. But when we encounter difficult circumstances in life, whether God intended that thing for us directly or whether he allowed it because of something that actually had nothing to do with us, regardless, God is an expert at bringing good out of difficulty. And I think that's what's happening in our passage here today. God said to these Israelites, you've gone through the terrible thing. Now watch as I come in power and in restoration and in love for you. He's going to bring good out of the bad. He's going to bring light out of the dark. I think God does this in our lives. We heard some testimonies last Sunday about this, right? If you can hang on in trust and obedience to God through the dark times, God will eventually come to rescue. He may come heal you after a lengthy illness. He may help a dream of yours to come true that you thought, because of a long period of waiting, that you thought maybe was dead. He's been known to do this kind of thing. You may be involved in a conflict that you think will never go away, and then all of a sudden it resolves in a way that you say, well, that had to be God, because it was God. I think God works this way even in the death of our bodies. We have to go through the terrible experience of death in order to get to the point where God then comes and does this incredible new thing in us and for us, our resurrection. So when we're in dark times in our lives, God's message to us is to trust in him and obey him. And when the time is right, once we've been through that terrible thing, God will come to us in power and in restoration and in love. So hold on. This is no small God we're talking about here. This God is trustworthy. Look back at our chapter now with me. We're on to verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? I like that. All the waters of the earth are just a little spot in his hands, right? He can collect all the dust of the earth and put it in a little basket that he's holding at his side. He can take the grandest of mountains and put them on his scales and see how much they weigh. This is a big God we're talking about. Verse 13, who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? No one, of course. Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. In other words, if you desire to bring an animal sacrifice to God to honor him, really even all the animals of the earth wouldn't be enough to match his glory and his immensity. And all the trees in Lebanon couldn't build a fire large enough to do him justice. Let's skip down to verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. I like that image too. My daughters and I slept out in our tent two weekends ago and had a camp out in our backyard. And we spent some time looking up at the stars. This verse says that the stars and the sky themselves are a tent that God spread above us as he created this little space for us to live in on the earth. I like that. The sky is just the top of the tent that he stretched out for us to live under. Skip to verse 26. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. God knows the name of each star. He created each star. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths will grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Awesome passage there, right? Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. The Hebrew word there that's translated as renew, that they'll renew their strength. It's the same word the Bible uses for when someone is going to exchange something. So an example would be you're going to change clothes. Right, you take off the old set of clothes and you exchange it for your new outfit. So, those who are weak, as they put their hope in the Lord, eventually they will exchange their weakness for strength. Those who are tired will eventually exchange that reality for being able to run and not grow weary. They're going to soar on wings like eagles. This is what we were talking about before. Once you've gone through that thing, watch God come to you in power, in restoration, and in love. You may be in the pit right now, but trust in God, and eventually he will cause you to soar on wings of eagles. Well, you know what I take away from all of this? I'm thinking this means that I need to make a strong effort in my life to not focus my eyes so much on my circumstances, but instead to focus them on God. Easier said than done. But I do think it's an effort we're called to. I think it's a right effort for us. Warren Wiersbe summed up this section of Isaiah by using this phrase, God is bigger than our circumstances. God's bigger than our circumstances. Isaiah just gave us lots of imagery about how big this God actually is, putting the mountains on his scales, stretching out the sky like our tent. God's bigger than whatever we're going through. There is a rock to stand on in this life, and it is God. In all the chaos and the change going on around us, God can be our sure foundation. There is a source of strength for us to draw on in life, a power stronger than evil. God's bigger than kings and armies. God's bigger than your circumstances. Amen. And maybe you caught what he said to the Israelites back in verse 27. God knows the circumstances we're facing. Here's that verse. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. God knows what we're going through. He's on top of everything going on in this crazy world. He knows the stars by name. He knows us by name. He knew what the Israelites were facing back then. He knows what you are facing today. And he says, trust me, obey me. If you lean on me, I will eventually get you to the other side. Some time ago in our Isaiah study, we saw that this evil empire of Babylon that wiped out Jerusalem just after Isaiah lived, became the favorite image of later biblical writers when they wanted to refer to all evil in the world. They would refer to the powers of evil at work in the world as Babylon. Well, in a lot of ways, you and me, we're living in Babylon. Yeah, there's still a lot in this world that bears the marks of a really good God. There is good to experience here, and there is love to experience here. But we know also that the world is full of brokenness and evil, the marks of Babylon. So I don't think it's that hard to compare the Israelites living in the actual Babylon after their captivity and their capture, comparing them to God followers living in the world today. That wasn't their home. This isn't our home. And so just as God told those earlier Israelites, when the time is right for us, God is going to lead us out of our exile in Babylon. He's going to bring us to our true home. So we should not give up hope while we are suffering here in Babylon. Instead, we need to make great effort to not focus our eyes on our circumstances, but instead to keep our eyes on God. God is bigger than our circumstances. Circumstances come and go. God stands forever. Well, I hope you've seen the fingerprints of God in the things that we've been talking about today. I hope it's been encouraging to you. And, you know, as we move together in life, doing life together, let's remind each other of this message we've heard here today. Know that when you face difficulty, assuming that you are still looking to God through that thing and you're still seeking to serve Him, when you've gone through that difficult time and you've reached the end of it, God will exchange your bad circumstances for good ones, just like you might change clothes. He will come in power and in restoration and in love for you, as He did for the Israelites struggling in Babylon, as He did for the whole world through the arrival of Jesus Christ. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Praise be to the Maker of heaven and earth today. We honor you and give you thanks, Lord God, for these things. Our hope is in you. Amen.